Scripture reading for this afternoon is in Leviticus, Leviticus 24. I'll read from verse 10 through verse 16. Leviticus 24, verse 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him to Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that has cursed without the camp. Let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head. And let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that's born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. As far the word of God. The congregation, we have considered the first two commandments of the ten. And the first one was about, what was it again, children? The first commandment, we have no other gods. And the second commandment, we are not worship the Lord in any other way than he has commanded. So no images. And third, to not use God's name in any other way than he has commanded. It's about his name. Exodus 20, verse 7, our text. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And that's in Lord's Day 36, in the back of your Psalter. Questions 99 and 100. What's required in the third commandment? And the answer? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others, and briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Question 100. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? And the answer, it undoubtedly is. For there's no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. So our theme is naming the name of the Lord. First we see its glory revealed. We have to understand the glory. Then second, its abuse forbidden. But also third, its use commanded. Its good use, its proper use. So first, to understand it, we first have to understand the glory of the name as it is revealed in nature and in Scripture. The glory of God revealed in his name. It's It's not just the glory of God revealed, but in His name. This commandment is about the name of the Lord. Children, we all have names. Every one of us has a name. Sometimes we have also a middle name and a last name. Why is that? Well, it would be pretty confusing if we would have no names, because we couldn't know who's who. It's to distinguish the one from another, to separate us from others, to set us apart from other people. But that's not so with God. God does not have a name like we have it, to set Him apart from other gods, because there are no other gods. There's only one. We considered that already. Except, of course, in our imagination, we think there are other gods. And we imagine God to be different than He really is. But there's only one name and one God. One name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. So there's one thing to understand. So the name of God is an expression who He is. We are two in a way. If you have a name and you have a last name, that means we can know that you're a son of so-and-so and a grandson of so-and-so. But it doesn't really tell us what your character is like. Maybe a little bit. We say, oh, you're from that family, or you're from that family. I can see that. I can hear that in the way you talk, and maybe the way you look. But with God, it's different. God says, my name is an expression of who I am. It's a revelation of my character, of my being. So God is present wherever His name is mentioned, but even where His name is not mentioned, He is. But particularly where His name is mentioned. So God is present, and God's essence and being is present, and it's beyond all that is made. God is present in His creation, but also beyond His creation. He's greater than it, because in the beginning, God, He made it all, so He must be bigger. We call that God is transcendent, above and beyond anything. But at the same time, God is also immanent. That means He is right there with us. It's got to be, of course, if God is everywhere present, that means He's here too. And He's not just here present outside of me, but inside of me. As Paul said to the Athenians, in Him we live, we move, and have our being. We wouldn't be able to breathe without His presence and working every breath in us. In Psalm 8 verse 1, we just sang it, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Because even the heavens are created by God, so God is greater. And it has everything to do with His name. I am Yahweh in the Hebrew, or some people say it Jehovah. Simply means I am, meaning I am who I am, I am who I was, I am who I will ever be. I'm not changing, I am the same now and forever. He reveals Himself in nature. We know that there is a God, but in His Word, particularly through His name. We know we've had not only the name I Am, Yahweh, but also we've heard about the name El last week. Elohim. El or Elohim. And remember I said that Elohim was plural, but translated more often as God than as gods. Perhaps already a hint of the Trinity. In the Old Testament, even though the word Trinity is nowhere mentioned, but let us make man. It starts. Who's us? Some people say, well, that's the majesty plural. Kings say that sometimes, let us. Yeah, maybe that is true. El, or Elohim, God, theos in the Greek. That's where we have the word theology from. Means God. really means the high and exalted or transcendent one. Another name we have of God is Adonai, or Lord, translated often as Lord with lower letter, not with capitals. Yahweh is often translated as Lord with all caps. Adonai is capital L, but lowercase O-R-D, Lord Adonai, or in the New Testament translated as Kyrios. It's the same word, Lord, a great ruler. There are many lords. Even Baal really means Lord, a ruler. Another name is El Shaddai. Shaddai means Almighty. El Shaddai means God Almighty, the Almighty One. And there's many more. But when God, remember children, that the Lord appeared to Moses at that burning bush, he said something very remarkable in Exodus 6, verse 3. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. So God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name El Shaddai. But by my name, Yahweh, was I not known to them. That was really revealed to Moses and the later people of God. The Yahweh, the I am that I am. And it's interesting too that in the law, if you read Exodus 20, this in verse 7 is the third time that the Lord says, I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh, El, and then your God. The Lord Adonai, and then your God. Three times, the Lord thy God. In other words, the Lord wants his people and us today wants to be impressed with the glory of his name, the excellency of his name, and the power of his name. Later in Exodus, God spoke to Moses in Exodus 34, 4, verses 5 and 6. And the Lord, that's Yahweh, descended in the cloud and stood with him, that's Moses, there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, I have to do a proclamation and proclaiming as I said it this morning, proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. How in the world could Moses survive a meeting with God and not be consumed? Well, if you would read Exodus 33, the chapter before that, then you'll see that Moses asked if he could see the Lord. And then God says in Exodus 33, verse 20, no man shall see me and live. But then he goes on to say, and he says this, very interesting. He says, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. In other words, there's a place by me. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. There is the safety. In other words, God says, and we know that the rock is Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 explicitly says that the rock that followed them was Christ. That was the way that Moses, Abraham, all of us can stand safely in the presence of God. Because of the rock, which is Jesus, which is Jehoshua, which is Yahweh who saves. So, and in the name of Jesus, therefore, we find the name most glorious exalted as the name above every name. Ephesians 1:21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the Son of God, who took upon himself a human nature, became the Son of Man. In him, the fullness of the Godhead revealed bodily, it says in Colossians 2 verse 9. I want you to think about that. The fullness of the Godhead, of divinity, revealed in Jesus. Not to destroy, but to save. The name. This New Testament connection with the name of the Lord, Yahweh, is continued in an exalted way through Jesus. That's why everything stands or falls with the way how we use that name. Abuse has awful consequences. The right use has amazingly blessed consequences. The law says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Well, what does that mean? It brings us to a second point. What does that mean? The abuse of it. Taking it in vain. What's really forbidden there? And then later on the third point, what's really commanded to be done? What does it mean to not take the name of this Lord, our God, in vain? Well, it simply means that we may not speak or think of that name in a blatantly wicked way, cursing or swearing, but also not in a light and frivolous way, in a casual way. Because to in vain means treating it as nothing. Treating it as an idol, because the idols were vanities, remember? They were vain. But God says, I'm not vain. Don't treat my name in vain. As if it has no value. Or even worse, treating it with contempt. Blasphemous. Profaning. Blaspheming the name. It's interesting that this third commandment is the only one of the ten that has two Lord's days committed to it. Lord's Day 36, and then also the next one, 37. Lord's Day 37 deals more specifically with swearing an oath. So using that name religiously. Lord's Day 36 that we deal with today is more about the bold and blatant profaning and blaspheming that name. The other is a bit more subtle. So, Lord's Day 36, what's required, what's commanded in the third commandment? And the answer that we not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, too quickly, must not profane or abuse the name of God. What's profane? Well, profane is treating something that's holy and sacred with contempt. It's like having a beautiful white wedding dress, and it's only a weak picture, but a white wedding dress, and just instead of hanging it up carefully in a closet, dragging it through the mud. That's kind of the idea. It's something that's pure and pristine, and you defile it. What bride would wear that? And even more so, how God would be offended and is offended. Degrading it, dragging it through the mud. Just like when God says, I don't want you to make images of me because any image that you make of me is degrading me. Even if you could make a picture of the universe, and I guess we could almost do that nowadays, it's just even that I don't want you to worship. Even that I don't want you to think about or any other picture. Everything degrades me. No, he says, think about that when you think about my name. So to profane is to abuse and destroy, try to destroy and defame that which is good. Not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, it says. So what's perjury? Well, perjury we'll get back to next time because it's really lying under oath. So that belongs more to Lord's Day 37 in more detail, but it's mentioned here. Perjury is making a false statement while swearing you speak the truth, lying under oath. But it's not only forbidden to lie under oath, but it's also forbidden to swear rashly. Be careful what language you use. Certainly don't include my name too rashly, too quickly. If you want to make a strong point about something, be careful. Do not use the name of God to make a point. Don't swear rashly or thoughtlessly. then the question persists, right? It talks about horrible sins in question 99. In question 100, it talks about a heinous sin. Horrible and heinous. About cursing or blaspheming the name. I don't know if you noticed that, but when we read from Leviticus, when that man, that young man, was a son of an Israelitish woman and an Egyptian father, did you notice that it says in verse 11 that the man blasphemed the name? Did you see that the word of the Lord is in italics? Everyone knew what the name was. The name above every name. Do not abuse the name. And they brought him to Moses. He says, this man cursed. He blasphemed the name. That needed no further explanation. So they got into a fight, apparently an argument or whatever, and it says they strove together. And in his anger or frustration or whatever it was, he blasphemed the name and cursed. And the people overheard it, and they knew what to do. They went to Moses, and he said, this is what happened. And then we read in verse 12, they put him in ward, it means they put him in a, locked him up or something, prison, or in chains or whatever, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. Isn't that interesting? Why would they want to know what the mind of the Lord was about this? Well, he so clearly had said that if you swear by that name, you have to die. But the context makes it very plain that they knew it for with regard to the Jews. But did it also pertain to strangers? That's the question here. Did you see that? Because it's repeated. It's in verse 15. It says 14 and 15. The Lord says, whosoever curses in his God shall bear his sin. And verse 16. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he is born in the land. Either one. And verse 22 and 23 we read that you shall have one manner of law for the stranger as well as for your own country. For I am the Lord your God. And then we read then in verse 23 that they actually stoned this man to die. So this law applied to the Jew that was circumcised, but also to strangers in their midst, whether they were circumcised or not. We heard that, about that this morning, about the circumcision, where there were the God-fearers that came among. There were a lot of people. You can read that in Exodus, that a lot of the Egyptians came along with Israel. They followed Israel because they really began to realize that their God was a powerful God. There were many Egyptians among them. Some were what we call God-fearers. They worshipped the Lord God, but they did not join. They did not get circumcised. When they did get circumcised, they were called proselytes. So they brought this man to Moses, and they realized that what God had commanded in Leviticus 5 verse 1, it says, for example, and if a soul sin and hear, if you hear somebody sin this sin and you hear it, the voice of swearing, and is a witness, whether he has seen it or known it, known of it, in other words, whether you heard it or somebody else told you about it, if he do not utter it, he shall bear his iniquity. You become guilty by association. You become, as it were, an accomplice. If you've not tried to prevent it or report it afterwards. That's really what question 99 speaks about. Nor by silence or by connivance. Connivance is a word like partnership. You become partners in crime. So in other words, not only when you abuse the name of God, you will be put to death. But when you hear somebody that is abusing the name of God and you don't tell anybody about it, then you shall be put to death also. That's quite something. Nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins. So we are accountable also when others abuse the name in our presence. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Because you not saying anything, you become guilty by association. You have also not valued the name by doing something about it. Confirmed again in question 100. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? To prevent it? To forbid it? To do something about it? So we're called here to do our utmost to prevent it in our own lives as well as in the lives of others. And the question, dear congregation, how are you and I, how are we doing about this commandment? You see, the name and the abuse of this name is so rampant in our society. It's no longer considered a heinous sin. How do you express your anger and your frustration? And how do you respond to it when others do it? And you hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or the name of God blasphemed. It's not only about direct related use to the name of God. For example, when people call damnation upon themselves, when they say damn, even the word, when I say it right now, sounds like loaded. I'll be damned. Or you be damned. I don't hear the name of the Lord. But the Lord is the only one that can do that. You're really calling upon God to damn yourself, to condemn, to send you to eternal condemnation? That's an awful thing. It's daring God. Throw me into hell. Or throw him into hell. So what have people done to get around it? To use the same expression and anger, but they just say not the word damn, but they say darn. That's not as bad, right? It isn't. But if that is an expression of your anger, who are you really angry at? When you have something break down in your hands, you're doing some delicate work and suddenly it breaks all apart and you get so angry. Or you have five red lights in a row and you're in a hurry. You're angry. With who? Who's in control? So we use sometimes euphemisms, they call that. Instead of damn, we say darn. Instead of Jesus, we say geez. Or God, and we say gosh. Best it is sloppy talk. At worst, it's blasphemy. So there's nothing new under the sun. This is happening all the time, and we have to fight it in us, that anger, because it's against someone who's in control of a life, who could prevent it, and he didn't, and here I am stuck. Do you see the rage or the anger? That was the same what happened to this young man. He was fighting and maybe he was losing the fight and he got angry. If you read, he blasphemed the name. Even when we don't utter it, what's in our mind, what's in our hearts? And of course, this doesn't get any easier nowadays, especially not with movies and TV shows and all kinds of things that are happening, that we're watching. I've been really convicted by that. How many good movies are there really and TV shows where the name of God is not abused? Even once. And by the way, is once okay? Or two times? So what's okay? Five times? This man did it once. He was dealt with. You see, when we watch a movie or a show and we hear the word of God blasphemed, we can stop it and switch it off. That's good. But we can't stop that person. You can yell all you want at the screen, but it won't stop it. There's no way you can prevent it or forbid it. So what happens? We become partakers of the curse. It's very convicting, isn't it? Even in the so-called good movies. How many times is allowable? Permissible? When there's a first mention of it, we should switch it off. And maybe do more than that. Maybe, I know that there's, I think you can get filters too, that would filter out those words. But quite often you find, if you're really honest about it, don't you, that when you find that commandment, the third, transgressed, isn't it usually not the only commandment that's being transgressed? Quite often, the seventh commandment, the fifth, the ninth, the tenth, and go on. By the way, if we transgress one of the commandments, we have transgressed them all, James says. Whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. Either by acting it or by connivance, by association. And God says there's no sin greater. No greater offense and insult and abuse of God's name. You know, you have that. We all have that. I have that. You have that when people would say something about you, your name, you say, well, that's only my name. It's only a few letters. No, it's you. When they talk about you in a disparaging way, and a despising way, or an accusing way, you take that personal. You get angry sometimes. Well, and maybe sometimes you actually deserve it. But not so with God. No greater dishonor to the Lord than the abuse of his name. But on the other hand, no greater honor to the Lord than the proper use of his name. So it's use commanded. So no greater dishonor to God than when we abuse, degrade his name, but no greater honor when we use the name properly, and that says with reverence and with fear. I want you to know that this doesn't say do not use it. That's what the Jews made it to be. The people of Israel, they were so afraid, they said, to use it in the wrong way, they said it's safer to not use it at all. That's nowhere to be read in the Bible. Out of fear for not using it rightly, not using it at all. Use it with fear and reverence. Don't use it in vain. Do it with fear and trembling, but do use it. Even when you have transgressed that name and profaned that name is the only way back. Like Adam and Eve, they sinned against God, but God says, come back to me. Where are you? There's a way. There's a rock. There's a name given above every name, whereby you may be reconciled to God, the name of Jesus. Too often we associate or disassociate the name of Jesus with his person. The name of Jesus is an expression of who he is. Yahweh. Who saves. The same Yahweh who saved in the Old Testament. But particularly in the New Testament, where it becomes revealed how God's going to do it. By not only giving a lamb, but being the Lamb of God. To take away sin. Even the sin against the third commandment. You see, you would think, well, if we cannot use that name, because what they did in those days, in the later years of the Old Testament, they would either say Adonai when they would come to the name Yahweh, or they would just read silence, and then they would read on. They would not pronounce the name. But God says, then you forfeit the blessing of that name. If you do not claim the name, you're going to be lost. If you profane the name, you're lost. If you don't claim the name, you're lost. Because that name is given as a proclamation. If you claim the name, and you name the name of Jesus, while you confess your sins, all your sins, then your sins can be forgiven because of the name of Jesus. because of who God is. He is, yes, he's an angry God. He's a righteous God, a just God, but he's also a merciful God. He found a way of redemption and reconciliation through Christ. It's interesting, right, that this third commandment so negatively says don't use the name of God in vain, but positively encourages us to use the name. Also in the Lord's Prayer, it's the first petition. But Jesus taught us to pray. The third petition, hallowed be thy name. Oh God, let me use thy name in a right way. To hallow it, to sanctify it, to be reflectors of that name in the right way, in the right use. Hallowed be thy name. Enable me, Lord, to honor the holiness of the name. Not only as the Lord our God, but even as our Heavenly Father. More intimate yet than even the Lord our God. We're not just citizens of the heavenly kingdom, but we're also children, sons and daughters of the heavenly household through our elder brother, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the command is to make the right use of the name with fear and reverence. And then the catechism says, so that he may be rightly confessed, that's named, and worshipped by us. Named and worshipped. That's the attitude of the heart and of the mind. When we recognize the name of God, not only as an awful God, but an awesome God. He's an awful God for the wicked, but an awesome God for the righteous. Don't use the name of God flippantly, thoughtlessly. We'll get to that next week, Lord willing. Even in your prayers, when you say, for thy name's sake, or for Jesus' sake, do that not thoughtlessly. We have done it so many times, it's almost like rote. It's almost like an automatic thing, but don't let it be. Let it be awesome every time. I know we cannot do that. I wish we could. One day we shall. And we will glorify his name forever without sin. Make the right use of that name. And realize it's not just our creator and provider, but our redeemer as well. Setting us free from Egypt, leading us through the wilderness of this life, all kinds of impossibilities, but for sure to the land of promise. That's why he repeatedly says, the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God, three times already up to this point in the third commandment. I'm the Lord your God. I set you free from Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. No other gods. I'm the Lord your God. Use that name reverently and with fear and trembling. Realize who I am for the wicked, but also who I am for those who repent. I'll be like a father. Tender father. Forgiving father. A patient father. His covenant name, the Lord, I am that I am. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed, because I am. I do not change. You do. You break your vows and your faith many a time, but I don't, God says. You come back and I'll receive you again. Not to think lightly of sin, but to magnify the grace and the patience of God. We've seen it in Hosea, and we see that everywhere in the scriptures. Although God is a righteous God and he will punish the wicked. And there was not much space to wriggle under this commandment. This man was stoned to death. Whether it be a Christian or not a Christian makes no difference. He's justice. He's just. He is merciful. As you read from Exodus 34, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Even the word expresses, isn't it? Long-suffering. He suffers us long. We think sometimes that we have to be stretched in our patience. Well, our patience being stretched is nothing compared to the patience of God that we stress. A stretch. Sometimes our children can exasperate us. But I tell you, the congregation, that children never exasperate us in the extent that we exasperate God. Long suffering. and abundant in goodness and truth. And of course, that's revealed in Christ. One truth, one way, one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. The name of the Lord Jesus. You see, dear congregation, if you and I would really know something about that fear and reverence. Yes, we are forgiven, and the Lord God is gracious and tender like a father, but He is at the same time an awful and an awesome God. We think too lightly and too small of Him. God said it to His people at one point, "You think that I am altogether such as you are. I am not. I'm altogether different. Other. There's none and nothing like unto me. For my justice, but also for my grace." You see, and that will, if there's got to be times in your life, isn't there, that you are overwhelmed by that and say, "Lord, I can't really understand how you can put up with me and forgive me once again. My mind cannot grasp it, but I read your word that says whenever we come to you and confess our sins, that you will forgive us and will cleanse us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." True fear and reverence will then not keep you from God, but cause you to flee to God. And the Pharisees didn't understand that. And many people don't understand that. Adam and Eve didn't either. They fled from God, and rightly so. Because they didn't know at that time that there was a way back. And there is a way back. Even today, no matter how far you've fallen. Peter was asked by Jesus and all the disciples, "Will you not also go away?" Because a lot of people were not walking with Jesus anymore, because they realized that he was not going to be the king or the Messiah they thought he was. And so he said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said in John 6, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And as I said, Paul in Acts 4, verse 12, "There is no name, neither is there salvation in the other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So in the whole universe, there's no other way. So the very name we have offended is the very name that will also grant us salvation. So the very name that we have abused and blasphemed in more ways than we realize, we'll also see that next week, in not only in what I just said today, but even in our prayers, even in our religious context, the very name we have offended and blasphemed is the very name we may claim to be received back into favor. That's why we often pray at the end of prayer, we say, "For thy name's sake, forgive us." No, for Jesus' sake. That's exactly what we're doing. Psalm 138, verse 2. And I think we sang one of those psalms, not sure which one it was, but the psalmist says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." If there's any text in scripture that's awesome, it's this one. I'll read it again. Psalm 138, verse 2. "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness," mercy, chesed there, "and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified, elevated, thy word above thy name." In other words, what God is saying, I can't really explain it, but the name is infinitely offended, but the word trumps that name, and of course the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in the name, as I said earlier, in the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord Yahweh is exalted above all. And that was always the purpose of God. God didn't have to scramble when Adam and Eve fell into sin to find another way. This was in God's heart and mind from all eternity. To exalt His own name in every aspect, not only in wrath and justice, but also in mercy and in grace. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, and I'm not excusing any sin ever, but if Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would not have known the name of God and of the Lord as they and we now know Him. We would not have known what mercy is. We would not have known what chesed is. Loving kindness of God or mercy. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So the Lord gave His word. He gave His word for those who profaned His name. And they'll be accepted back into favor with God by pleading the very name they offended. We offended. And that name is, of course, and the word is the revelation of Christ. But God Himself humbled Himself in and through Jesus Christ, even to the death of the cross. Philippians 2, right? He humbled Himself even to the death of the cross. Wherefore, in verse 9, God also has exalted Him and given Him a name. They have it again. Given Him a name above every name. Clear. God the Father gave His Son a name above every name, even above His own. Wherefore God has also exalted, highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, referring to demons and all. And verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.